I'm not complaining. I just, CMC, MMC, they always prepare someone to read the passage that the pastor is going to preach. But EMC, I think we need to recruit our own Bible reader. Is it true? And I forgot, as usual. So let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Today we're going to study the first seven verses. And how many of you have dogs at home? Dogs? Your buddy, your wonderful friend. And someone say that, not me, someone said that the more I get to know human race, the more I love my dog. And I think a lot of people tend to agree with that because dogs seems to be more loyal and more dependable, eager to please, and quick to forgive. But for humans, a lot of time, I think we are not quite the same. And just like a lot of nursing homes these days, volunteers will bring dogs, a team of dogs, one or two maybe, just to go to visit. And those elderly people will actually open up to dogs, but may not be to you. And so I think there's a magic about dogs. And that's why so many people love them. When I was a kid, I had two dogs. And I had them separately, different times. And but now, of course, we have two girls instead. And let's turn to Romans chapter 15. So today we're going to talk about the last sermon on this journey of growth. And after this, I have another series. I will start in September or October. And so this is the last sermon on the book of Romans. Thank you for putting up with me for the last 2 years almost. Every time I preach for the last 2 years is on Romans. So starting September, we will turn to another book and we will see what God is leading us and sharing with you and with myself. And chapter 15 is actually continue the conversation that Paul has with the church. As you know, the church was established by someone else, not Paul. So he did not build this church. He never visited this church. And he only maybe heard about this church. But I think he felt that it's important for him to write them a letter before he planned to visit them. So this book, as you know, the first few chapters, focusing on the salvation. They want the church to have a right doctrine. Right teaching about Jesus Christ and what he does on the cross. And then starting chapter 9, he was talking about two groups of people, mainly the Jewish people in the church and the non-Jewish, the Gentiles, how they should live together and the understanding of the law, how they live out in those states. And then he's starting to move on to relationships. And then chapter 14, 15, he's still thinking about this because this is very important for Paul. He can teach, he can preach all kinds of stuff, but at the same time, at the end, if the church is not coming together as a body of Christ, it's kind of, the gospel is very hard to reach out if the church is not healthy as a brother and sisters coming together. So he's spending quite a few verses talks about that. And then chapter 15, the first seven verses, he wants to kind of wrap up this conversation, at the same time want us to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you look at this, I know, as I said, maybe having a dog is easier to have someone live in your house, because sometimes people disappoint us quite a bit. From time to time, our relationship is broken, misunderstood, and then, but dogs are not like that. Just like the guy said, you know, it's always forgive, always to please, and the dog will not stab you behind your back, and he might chew on your shoes for lunch, but at the same time, he just loves you, or she just loves you. That's why if you look at the YouTube, people take their dogs to the vet and say, oh, my daughter is sick, my boy is sick. I thought, What are they talking about? And then I saw, actually, it's a dog. And you see how we treat our pets. You know, we just love them so much. But we have difficulties living together as human beings. And especially in a church setting, for some reason, we have difficulties living together as a church, as a body of Christ. And but Paul wants to change that. He see the importance and the power of unity. When we come together, we can do a whole lot more for our Lord Jesus Christ. We can do a whole lot more for the kingdom of God. So he just wants us to look at this again. And the book of Romans, just like many books in the New Testament, address church problems. And one of the problems in those days in Roman Empire, I think today, 21st century, many immigrant churches like us actually face very similar situations. That is, in those days in Roman Empire, there's so many people traveling, and there's a Roman Empire citizens and slaves. They have different kind of idols they worship, and they are not really clean people. Sex is everywhere in the market, and this kind of situations, people came to know Jesus, and they came to church. So they have a different backgrounds, language, cultures, and some, like Jewish people, they are very strict people, they follow the law, but for the non-Jewish people, they came in, you know, like a free guy, and I accepted Christ, and then what am I supposed to do? You know, can I continue to enjoy the freedom that I used to have? So if you look at the other book, like 1 Corinthians, I especially enjoy reading 1 Corinthians. The reason has been because 1 Corinthians, actually, you don't have to do all those so-called prepare sermon. You have to prepare background and then apply 21st century. You know, you have to go through all those steps in order to apply today. But 1 Corinthians, if you read it carefully, you can just go from 1 Corinthians 2,000 years ago to 21st century. Because so many questions that are addressed in that book actually happening in 21st century. The churches, we are facing these problems, the issues that Paul was addressing in that book. So we just look at this, the importance of living together, being together as a church, to Paul is very important. So today let's look at these few verses together. The first part is what to do with a weaker brother, verses 1 to 3. If you look at these verses, please turn to your Bible. We're not going to read it, but you can follow verse by verse. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. You see, Paul, first of all, tells us that we need to do something, but there's a different category. He started right away in chapter 14. He talks about someone would be stronger, someone would be weaker. You know, maybe you are expecting the preacher, the pastor tells you, oh, okay, if you do this, you are stronger. If you not do this, you are weaker. You know, a lot of time we will say, if you are a strong Christian, we expect you to read the Bible every day. But many of us may be reading once every 6 months. Or we are reading it when we are in trouble, then we open up the Bible, we start reading it. So if you serve in the church 20 hours a week, and then you are a strong, very devoted Christian, so you are categorized as a strong Christian. But I don't want to do that today. I don't want to put you in a box and say, if you are doing all this, then you are categorized as a strong Christian. And if you are not doing that, then you are weaker. So I'm not going to do that, because Paul is not doing that in these chapters. He used another way to define what is strong and what is weak. And I just want to draw your attention as we look at this together. So he was talking about this ought to bear, all these terms. Can I have a PowerPoint, please? So if you look at the verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. So this is how Paul defines who is strong and who is weak. He's talking about someone ought to. These two words in Greek, ought to and bear. Ought to is an obligation. You have a debt that you have obligated to pay back. That type of thing. That type of language. And a bear is not just put up, but to carry. He was talking about someone, you know, feel like a debt to somebody and willing to carry the failings of the weak. So if you look at this verse, I know when I was preaching in CMC this morning, I said those terms, ought to. We don't like that anymore in 21st centuries, because like you guys, young ones, younger ones, and you like to choose, you like freedom, you don't like to be told what to do. So telling you ought to, telling you that you own somebody, this is your obligations, you might not like that very much. But if you look at that, when you were born, remember when you were born? Of course, nobody remembered when you were born. What I'm saying is when you were just a baby, look around, there's so many babies. If the parents say, I have no obligations to look after you, where are you now? If I use this, I think people will a little bit catch that idea. Ought to bear. Because if you just was born, just like one of our family had a boy in the announcement, in CMC announcement, 6 pounds, 11 ounces, I can't remember. So when the baby was born, people said baby is the most selfish person in the world. Right? We agree? I agree, otherwise I won't survive. So the parents has obligation and duty to look after that baby. Otherwise, you cannot tell a baby, get up, go to the kitchen, cook your own meal. Or go up and get up and, you know, get your own milk and feed yourself. Change your own diaper. How's that? You know, the diaper is a very challenging thing to do, especially after, you know, really smelly ones. You know, I could not imagine myself doing that until my first daughter was born. And all of a sudden, well, it's okay. It's really smelly. And I just want to turn around and throw up. But I still have to finish it, you know. Changing it, clean up, doing all that. Is it just an obligation? My question is, it's just obligation. Even though Paul is saying that ought to bear. I think as a parent, you don't see that as just obligation, right? Do you tell your kid when they're growing up, I have to change your diaper. I have to feed you. I have no choice. Do you do that? No, you don't. Where's the motivation? What drives you to look after this little thing? I'm sure you know the answer because Paul tells us the answer. Even though he said we ought to, the reason we ought to because he would tell us why in the later verses. So let's look at this. We ought to, we have to bear, we have to carry someone's failings. You see, the scripture tells us that we are not carrying the weaker person, but what they are weak, the areas that they are weak. I think we all have to admit, you don't have to raise your hand, we all have to admit that we are not Superman. Even Superman has his weakness, we find out. Right? Those, whatever, right? The stuff that from his own planet that will weaken him. So he's not perfect too. He's not the most powerful person. So every one of us have to admit that in some way, at some time, we are a weaker person too. We are not perfect all the time. We are not strong all the time. That's why we have the body of Christ, because we can compensate, we can look out for each other. And I think this is the important part that we are missing these days, that we are not thinking, you know, we need each other. we are not part of the body of Christ. Sometimes we forget about that. We forget about that we are part of this big body of Christ, that we can come together in harmony and serve God together. And so it's not just talking about ought to bear, but actually we look out, we care for each other. You see, when Paul is talking about this is our obligation, but behind the obligation, we will say there's some motivation behind it. So let's continue. If you look at this, continue, then Paul is talking about failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please his neighbor for his good. So as we continue to talk about what to do with our weaker brothers and sisters, not only we are responsible, put your time, your priorities away. Remember when your children were born, you stopped almost everything. Right? You stop almost everything. Well, the mother has to, because she is in hospital, just after labor. So she has to stop. But the father too. Change focus from ourselves to someone. This is not natural, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you that this is not natural, because as a human, we always, whether you like it or not, whether you accept this or not, we tend to focus ourselves, our own benefits, our own needs. Until you become a parent, you have become a children, your parents spend all their money and time on you. It's not just obligation. It's not just a debt. There's a motivation behind it. So they stop, shift focus. Paul is telling us that it is not easy things to do based on our human nature, because this is not natural. I'm sorry, but we are still human. Even though we are Christians, we tend to focus on our own agendas, our own needs, our own interests, our own benefits. Is so difficult, and all of a sudden say, stop, turn around, and look at this weaker brother or sister. And you have to pick him up or pick her up because of the failings that they are going through. It's not natural. It's very difficult. I have to confess that I'm not perfect. I could not do that all the time as your pastor. Because this is against our human nature. But if you look at the kid was born in the hospital, then you understand what it means to stop. I stopped twice because I have two girls. And my life changed. I told my buddy, I didn't plan this. Before Jody was born, I played my last squash. I think a week or 2 weeks before she was born. I told myself, this is the last time. No more. I love squash so much, you know. I would play a few hours every day almost in university. And I like the speed, I like everything. The squash, do you know what the squash is? It's a sport. So I told my friend who played squash with me, I said, this is the last time. I think that was 2 weeks before Jody was born. Because I know the second one is not 1 plus 1. You know, you have two kids, doesn't mean that you have two kids. You have more than two kids in terms of time, all these things. So I told my friend, I said, this is my last game. For almost 18 years, I did not play any games and sport. Until lately, you know, I'm playing pickleball now for older people like me. No offense, but just for me, older people. After 18 years, now they have grown up, now I can shift my focus. But they were young. When they were weaker compared to me, I have to look after them. They become my priorities. My wife, my kids. You know what Paul is saying? This is what he is trying to tell us. Living together as a family of Christians, believers. Not just to your family members, but to each other, put our focus away and put your focus upon others. This is what he's asking. This is what he's talking about. Not just to please whoever that person wants. You see, he said that we need to please our neighbors, not ourselves. But he did not stop there. He said that we need to what? Build them up. How many parents? Sorry, I have to keep using this because it's easier for us to get that. How many parents just allow your children do whatever they want? My parents do. I hope not. They love you. They want to please you. They want to put everything invest upon you. But at the same time, there's a hope. There's a faith. Someday you will turn out to be a better person, a good person. If you are Christians, you want them to love God, fear God, love each other, all those hope that you have. Then you cannot just allow them to do whatever they want. Yes, you focus on them, but at the same time, you want to build them up. And I think this is what the scriptures tells us. We look after for each other, but for the purpose of building each other up. There's a word for it. Edify each other. In Greek meaning, you have to build each other up. So we are not just allow people to do whatever they want or pick them up and say, whatever you want, I will do it for you. No. It's not the purpose. It's not the end. It is build them up. So Paul is telling us this is the struggles that we are facing. It's not natural. We have to focus on others. But at the same time, this is what he wants us to do. As a church, I've already said that a couple of times, we have established a disciple-making committee. And we just want to let you know right now it's a commercial time. We try not to use the word discipleship because that word related to many concepts that we have. So we chose not to use that word because we want to start anew. So we call it disciple-making committee. And then we would preach on that. We will introduce this to you next year. But this is the desire of your pastor, your elders. We want to see the church, our brothers and sisters, you, myself, be encouraged and built and being built up. Because this is exactly what Paul is telling us. Not just to have a good relationship, that is not the end, but the end is build each other up. And then in verse 6 and 7, glorify God. So we are doing that. And we hope that we can work together, we can serve together. And then, as I said, the bear, you know, bear one another, ought to, is not just obligation, but there's a motivation behind this obligation. Because Paul, in verse 3, he used Jesus right away. And Jesus is the example. Some theologians believe that this is the first time Paul in Romans using Jesus as an example. So he's talking about Jesus, quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. If you go back to Psalm 69, verse 9, David was writing that psalm. In that verse and verse before that, he was talking about the zeal that he had for God, for his temple, because he was so devoted to follow Jesus, to follow God. So all those bad statements against God, he feels that they all come upon him too because he had such a zeal for God. He loved God, he loved the temple, you know, the temple representing the presence of God. So that was the verse in Psalm 69, verse 9. And Paul quoted this verse and referred that you, of course, is talking about God and Jesus take on all these so-called hatred in Jesus' time against God, and Jesus took it all. Who gave this hatred? Human being, like you and me. So Jesus was quoted here. So you know that why he quoted this. He's talking about his what? Gospel. He came, he shifted his focus, he emptied himself. Paul said that in another book. He emptied himself that so that he can come and die on the cross for you and for me. Was that the obligation? Well, some people say that it is obligation. But I think there's a motivation behind this obligation. There's a reason for this so-called obligation. John 3:16, everybody knows that. He loves so that he emptied himself and become an incarnated human, just like you and me living here for 33 years and a little bit more. And then he died on the cross to die so that we shall live. He shifted his focus from being God, and then we can receive this benefit. Think about it. The first two verses, you might not like that idea. You know, why do we have to spend time, energy on someone who are not even appreciate what we do? Or they don't even want you to help. All those excuses that we have. Think about that. If we don't have verse 3, you have all these excuses and say, we might not need to do that. But if you have verse 3 and 4 and continue, you cannot say that because Jesus, he came even though you don't deserve it. You did not deserve that. I did not deserve that. But he came. He died for you and for me while we are still, what? Sinners. If this is the verse that Paul is trying to tell us, that means, even though it sounds like an obligation, but actually, love is the motivation. Jesus loves you and me. While we are not very good boy and good girl, he died for you and for me. So continue, you will see this is important. Jesus showed us that the love is the ultimate motivation or reason. I mentioned this many times. The book of Romans shows us how this salvation is complete, is done. But it's not why. The why is love, the love of God. And Paul now is referred back to this, the love of God. He died because he loved us. And because of this love, he wants us to do the same to each other. We are not perfect. We need each other. And so, let's continue. As we look at verse 3, we see that Jesus is an example. He died on our behalf because he loved us. So, and then he continued in verse 4 and 5. My second point, what do we do? Why do we do what we do? My second point, why do we do what we do? And then in verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is referring to the Old Testament. The Word of God gave us encouragement, give us hope to continue, even though this role of looking out for each other, removing the attention from ourselves to someone else, is an ongoing battle and struggles. But he said that the Scriptures will give us hope because he gave us encouragement. He helped us to endure. May I use one passage in the New Testament? Because right now we are in the 21st century. We have New Testament now. So if you look at this, we all know that. Actually, it was used yesterday. This passage, just in case you might wonder, is not about wedding. So even though we use this a lot in the wedding, but this is not about wedding, this passage. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians, as I said, the background, and then you look at the church that they were facing in those days, we are facing them today, about divisions, about spiritual gifts, arrogancy. I mean, everyone is so powerful, and the church runs into problems of all these things. And today, as I said, in those days, the church was formed with so many different language groups, different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, all these things. But today, if you look at not just our church, but the immigrant churches, that in Canada, in the U.S. or Europe, immigrant churches, we are facing very similar situations. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different language, and then we come together. We have different mindset about God and about religion, about sacrifice, about salvation, about blessings, all these things. And then we have different language worship, congregations. And we have a lot of spiritual gifts. ECAC, our church, almost 50 years, 2 more years. I hope you will be here 2 years from now. We are going to throw a huge party. Another commercial. So many years. Look at our church. We have a lot of very capable brothers and sisters, gifted in many, many ways. I think this passage reminds us, because when Paul was talking about chapter 13, you need to know that. He was talking about problems, he was talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then we go back to chapter 14, talks about another passage about how to use spiritual gifts. Between these two chapters, he inserted this chapter about love. Look at those highlights color. What do you call this color? I don't even know. People say neon green, lime color, whatever. So if you look at those, it's not self-seeking, always hopes, always perseverance. Those terms almost directly, you can find them in this passage. So Paul is not just talking about Jesus' love. Of course, it's a base, but he also talks about how we can relate to each other. As we live in a church setting, because 1 Corinthians, everybody knows that it talks about the church. Not non-Christians, but Christians in a church. And we have a problem to love each other. And so Paul said, love is patient, love is kind. Pastor Henry yesterday mentioned, if you look at this passage, there's no emotional elements. Love is attitude, love is action. Pick up a weaker brother, it's an action. Jesus died on the cross, it's an action. He's not sitting on the throne and feel sorry for you. And for me, he actually came and died on the cross. So this is what he's asking us to do. The church, our church, so as many immigrant churches, we are facing very similar situations like 1 Corinthians. And I think this passage also can remind us in chapter 13, this passage of love. Look at that. You love your kids almost like this. Right? Even though sometimes you really want to kill them, I know that. My mom was running after me for 3 or 4 floors, just tried to catch me and beat me up. She was so angry with me, she was just running behind me, climbing all those stairs. I was so scared looking, my mom's still coming. Love. She still loves me. Even though sometimes we disappoint each other, brothers and sisters, but you still love your kids because you have determined to love them. But we don't get that. For some reason, we don't have that determination among our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we choose to avoid each other, then embrace each other. We choose to avoid each other. Look at the hallway. Sometimes you look. You don't even say hi. Because that guy you do not like very much. We choose to avoid, then embrace. And I think this is our problem. And this is what Jesus is asking us to do. And Jesus loves harmony. Now, it talks about harmony, and then I can use the praise team. How do you achieve harmony? You have to sing together, play music together. You know, you have to make sure you sing the right tune, all right? Otherwise, everybody singing their own songs, playing their own way, what you get? What do you get? Bunch of noise. If everyone doing our own things, and we do not want to compensate each other, work together, just like praise team, you will never get that harmony. You will never be able to lead our people, you guys, to worship. We too. If you sing your own tune, you sing another song in your head, in your mouth, while we are singing this, or whatever song that we are singing, you say, I don't like that song. I sing my own. We're in chaos. You practice. You don't get harmony right away, do you? See, I was in choir too for many years. You practice, 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 and someone just, you sings terrible. Do it again. Well, those in good old days in Hong Kong, you know, it's different. So you don't get harmony until you practice. You work together. It takes time, but you don't give up because the deadline is Sunday morning, right? I hope so. So, and Jesus loves that harmony in the church. The real harmony in the church, because it is vital. In closing, verse 6 and 7. And I think Paul's tried to wrap up this passage about relationship with two reminders. Verses 6 to 7, he reminds us that we are doing all this, just like praise team, you know, takes time to get this harmony together so that we can sing praises to God and bring glory to Him. You don't give up. You cannot give up and say, oh, forget about it. We are not going to sing on Sunday. Pastor Stan, you sing on your own. That would be awful. You keep practicing, practicing, practicing until you get it right. Right, Andrew? Just want to make sure you're still awake. So this is one of the reasons, reminder that we need to be together, love each other, like Jesus loved us, because we need to bring glory to God. And then the last slide, how good it is, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Another Old Testament. If you look at the last two verses, 6 and 7, the word receive, I check, we need to receive one another. And I checked the Greek, what does it mean, receive? What it means, it actually means that you allow someone to go into your home. Receive. You allow someone to go into your home. You allow someone to be your companion, going out with you. You allow someone, actually, going into your heart. That would be challenging for some. We say, I can invite you for dinner at my home, no problem. I can go out with you, no problem. But now this word receive actually means you receive someone into your heart. just like what Jesus did to you and to me. It's not empty talk. Paul is not talking about something empty. He's actually talking about Jesus did that for each one of us. And we need to love, receive each other. Let's close our eyes, have a word of prayer.